So we're going to be looking at Philippians 2, verses 19 to 30. If you have your Bibles, please open them there. English Standard Version. We read in Acts chapter 28 concerning the Apostle Paul that even though he was under house arrest in Rome, he was free to proclaim the gospel. He lived there in Rome 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. But there were expenses. Paul was under house arrest. He was not free to go and make tents in order to pay for his expenses. He needed financial support while he was under house arrest in Rome. He had to pay rent. He had to pay for food. Someone had to deliver it. And he was also entertaining guests and ministering to the gospel to those who came to visit him. Two of the people who were with Paul in Rome are mentioned in Philippians 2, 19 to 30. Named Timothy and Epaphroditus. Timothy was Paul's assistant, one of his assistants. I think we're safe in saying his primary assistant in the work of the gospel. Timothy had many things to do in supporting the various churches that had begun through Paul's ministry. And Paul was sending Timothy from Rome to visit those faraway churches, even the church at Philippi. So Timothy was in Rome only part of the time. This fellow named Epaphroditus was one of those who had come to visit Paul in Rome. Epaphroditus had been sent from the church at Philippi with financial support for Paul. As we read about these two men in Philippians 2:19 to 30, we see that Timothy exemplifies fitness for the work of the gospel, and Epaphroditus exemplifies a willing heart to support the advance of the gospel at any cost. Let's consider the words Paul has written about these two men. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 22, Paul writes, "You know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel." When Paul writes "you," he's referring to the Philippians. The Philippians know Timothy's proven worth. But Paul wants them to remember their past dealings with Timothy. We, here at Waverly Church, cannot remember. We weren't there. But we can review some things about Timothy told elsewhere in the Scripture. These details read like a resume. Timothy's hometown was either Lystra or Derbe in what is now south central Turkey, an area that then had a large Jewish diaspora. His mother and grandmother were Jewish, and they had been careful to teach Timothy the scriptures from his childhood. Paul and Barnabas had come and preached the gospel in Lystra and Derbe and had organized churches in these places. The believers included Timothy and his mother and grandmother. When Paul later returned to strengthen the churches, Timothy had become a young man, and he was well spoken of by the Christian brothers. So, Paul recruited Timothy to help him in the work of the gospel. When God showed Paul that he should preach the gospel in Macedonia, Timothy was among Paul's companions. Timothy helped Paul in the establishment of the Philippian church. Paul and Timothy, along with Paul's other companions, found hospitality and shelter at Lydia's estate in Philippi. This was the beginning of the gospel for the Philippian church. When Paul had to flee from persecution in nearby Thessalonica, Timothy stayed behind to support the believers in Thessalonica and Berea and Philippi. Timothy apparently stayed with Paul in Corinth for more than 18 months, helping Paul deal with a very difficult church, the Corinthians. Timothy apparently spent 27 months with Paul teaching the gospel in the city of Ephesus. On a return visit to Macedonia, Paul sent Timothy ahead to prepare the churches at Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea for Paul's coming visit. Timothy was with Paul in the area of Philippi on at least a third occasion. At the time Philippians was written, Timothy was with Paul at Rome, continuing to assist Paul in the work of the gospel. This was almost a decade after Timothy had begun service, the service of the gospel with Paul. Almost a decade after Timothy had helped Paul in the establishment of the Philippian church. This gives us an idea of Timothy's background in relation to Paul and the Philippian church. But what about Epaphroditus and the Philippian church? We know that the Philippians had regularly supported Paul from the time Paul had first come and preached the gospel to them. And their support had continued these many years. There had been ongoing communication, not only with Paul, but also with Timothy. Ongoing communication through messengers from the Philippian church, like Epaphroditus. This is how in Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes that, in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you Philippians. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Although the Philippians had been regular supporters of Paul, for some reason, they had recently been unable to send Paul their support. Paul mentions this in Philippians 4:10, where he writes, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Whatever the problem was, it had been resolved. And Epaphroditus had finally come to Rome bringing financial support for Paul. And in Philippians 2, verse 25, Paul describes Epaphroditus with these words, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. But trouble followed Epaphroditus to Rome. And while he was there, he was very sick. So sick that death seemed imminent. And for Paul, the threat of death had seemed overwhelming. But Epaphroditus recovered, and Paul was now glad to be sending this letter to the Philippians by the hand of Epaphroditus. And now in this portion of Paul's letter to the Philippian church, Philippians 2, verses 19 to 30, Paul briefly discusses his plans and hopes. Plans and hopes that involve these two men. And even as Paul writes this letter, these two men are present with Paul in Rome. Paul's words are somehow preparatory. They're aimed at preparing the Philippians to recognize these two men appropriately, to properly acknowledge them. Paul wants the Philippian church to receive these two men well and to regard them highly. The man named Epaphroditus is one of their own church members, and he will arrive first carrying Paul's letter. And the other, Paul's assistant, Timothy, will arrive in Philippi later. I would like to read through the passage, Philippians 2, 19 to 30, with you, more or less verse by verse. And as we go through the verses, I will comment on how I understand the words and the situation that Paul is writing about. So let us begin with verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Paul seems very optimistic here. And there are a couple of reasons. First, he knows that the Philippians are going to be very happy to see their messenger Epaphroditus coming back to Philippi carrying this letter from Paul. The Philippians had heard Epaphroditus was sick, and seeing his return would relieve any worries they had for him. Plus, he would be bringing news of the progress of the gospel in Rome. Second, Paul expects to soon send Timothy to visit the Philippians. And he expects that Timothy will return to Paul in Rome and report that his time with the Philippian church went very well. Paul and the Philippians had always had excellent relations, and Paul expects that this will continue. Paul has great faith in Timothy's fitness to visit the Philippian church. And so he writes in verse 20, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." Paul apparently has other assistants besides Timothy with him in Rome, but they are presently unable to serve. But Timothy is a very devoted servant, and so it seems he's always ready to serve. And Paul is very glad that Timothy is so available and so reliable. Why is Timothy so special? It's not only because of his long commitment to the gospel and his long service with Paul, but also because of the connections previously made between him and the Philippians. None of Paul's other assistants in Rome have the kind of concern that Timothy has for the Philippians. Paul has no one like Timothy. And in verse 21, Paul gives this explanation concerning those other assistants. He writes, "For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." This is a difficult verse for me to read, verse 21. Paul does not specify who he means when he says, "they all." And when Paul writes that they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, he sounds quite harsh and condemning. So to me, it seems rather difficult to understand. Is Paul referring to all the believers that came into contact with him in Rome? Surely not. Some of these would have been recent believers, still learning about the gospel basics. They wouldn't be fit for the kind of service Timothy would do. So it's better for us to understand that those two words, "they all," refer to the assistance that Paul had at hand in Rome to send out to various churches. These might include people that are named elsewhere, such as Barnabas and Silas and Titus and Luke and so on. And there's this list of Paul's companions that's given to us at the beginning of Acts chapter 20, in verse 4. And some names are named, and it's obvious that some of these assistants are from Macedonia and would have had some kind of dealings with the Philippians. Paul mentions Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, who accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus. Thessalonica was one of the cities nearby Philippi. And Gaius of Derbe and Timothy. Timothy was from Derbe, which is far away, but he spent time in Philippi. And the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. All the people on this list were in Macedonia with Paul approximately 3 years before his arrival in Rome, and at least four of them would have had contact with the Philippian church, including Timothy. So it's possible that a few of these men might have been with Paul in Rome at the same time Timothy and Epaphroditus were there. But Paul doesn't name any names. Is this language, in verse 21, is this language some kind of strong condemnation of all of Paul's other associates? Is that how we should read it? It's possible to imagine that one of Paul's assistants was seeking his own interests rather than the interests of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself was betrayed by Judas. And we do read in 2 Timothy of Paul's assistant Demas, who turned away from the faith in 2 Timothy 4. But several of Paul's assistants leaving the faith all at the same time? Really? That's hard to believe. Hard to read it that way. In the immediate context, you would expect some elaboration, and there's nothing there to support this view. So, that doesn't seem to be the meaning of Philippians 2:21. We need to think of taking another view of the meaning of those words. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Their own interests. Your own interests. My own interests. Her own interests. His own interests. The interests of others. These words do not necessarily refer to sin. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul writes, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." From this verse 4 in the same chapter, looking to one's own interests can be okay. And more than that, Christians need to remember that there are other people with legitimate interests. Our own interests and our neighbor's interests, our own good and our neighbor's good. Ultimately, these things should coincide with what Christ is interested in and with what Christ says is good. No question. Except that there is this one problem. We can have two good interests at the same time. But we can only pursue one of them. Can't be in two places at once. Paul mentions this problem in 1 Corinthians 7 in his discussion of marital state and other possible human relations that involve commitments. According to Paul, marriage can really be a good thing. And it can help a person deal with the temptation to sexual immorality. Paul writes, "Because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband." 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. Marriage is a good thing. Marriage is honorable in all. And the marriage bed is undefiled. Hebrews 13, verse 4. But even though marriage is a good thing, it may prevent you from doing another good thing. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7 again, verses 32 to 35, "I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided." Two interests at the same time. They're both good. "And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband." That's not a bad thing for a woman to please her husband. That's a good thing. Paul says, "I say this for your benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord." Undivided devotion to the Lord. In this fallen world, with the short 70 years or so that we have to live, very short, there's very little time to devote to the Lord. We get married, we spend our time caring for our spouse and our children, and soon we're caring for our aging parents, and our grown children are coming to take care of us. We're tied down, and we're not free to do as we please. And there are many ties, not only ties to family, ties to friends, ties to business, ties to employment, and so on. And though we believe and are faithful, we're not simply free to go wherever and whenever there's an opportunity to serve the Lord. We're not free. So I understand that when Paul spoke to his assistants and asked for someone to go to Philippi and help out with the life of the church there, Timothy was the only one to volunteer. And Paul discovered that these other assistants had gotten tied down to one thing or another in Rome. They had excuses. Perhaps one of them had a sick mother in Rome and had said to Paul, "Paul, I need to care for my sick mother. I can't go." Maybe another said, "I took this job to help out with our expenses, and I promised to work until the end of next month, so I can't go right now." They didn't say such things because they didn't love Jesus. They loved Jesus. But they couldn't go. They're tied down. Now, I'm only guessing at the details, but the picture is something like that. In any case, their circumstances prevented them from doing what only Timothy was free to do. The point is that except for Timothy, Paul's assistants had somehow become tied down, and they now have a duty to seek their own interests here in Rome. And so they cannot seek the interests that Jesus Christ has in Philippi. Timothy is the only one free, the only one available for Paul to send to Philippi and see how the church is doing. And that's how I think we should read those words in verse 21. So why did Paul make verse 21 so hard to read? I understand Paul would use this situation in Rome to have the Philippian church learn something from Timothy. One reason that Timothy is able to be a powerful servant of Christ is because he's free from the things that tie other people down. Unlike others, he's not tied to some business or partnership. He's not a slave bound to a master who must go wherever and whenever his master calls him. He doesn't have a term of military service, and he's not a married man concerned with pleasing his wife and taking care of his children. He's free to serve. He is simply and only a devoted servant of Christ Jesus. And the Philippians need to recognize God's grace in this. To recognize is to remember what you know. And Paul reminds the Philippians of what they know in verse 22. He says, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel." Verse 22 gives another reason that Paul is glad to send Timothy to the Philippians. Timothy has the resources to minister to the needs of the Philippian church. And Paul wants to remind the Philippians of this, perhaps because it's been several years since they last saw Timothy. Did they remember how Timothy was with Paul at Philippi, even when Paul first preached the gospel? Did they remember seeing Timothy with Paul in his several travels through Macedonia? Did they remember how Paul had sent Timothy to them in the past? Did they understand that Timothy was Paul's faithful assistant and that he had gone and done whatever Paul had sent him to do for the gospel? This is how the Philippians should remember Timothy. And it is how Timothy remembers them. They knew that Timothy was like a brother who cared for them. And though he had been away, he was coming home for a visit. And so Timothy has come to care for the Philippian church, even like the Apostle Paul. And Paul reminded the Philippians that they had seen how as a son with a father, Timothy had served with Paul in the gospel. Paul was like a father to Timothy, And Timothy was like a son to Paul. Even like a son who had spent time with his father learning the family business. A son who was now hard at work. And in Rome, Timothy would have listened to Epaphroditus about the troubles at Philippi. Timothy had heard about the persecution. He'd heard about some false teachers and enemies of the cross. And he'd heard about some divisive squabbles. As Paul's servant in the gospel for almost a decade, Timothy had heard it all before. But Paul wants the Philippian church to recognize that Timothy is well-trained and well-practiced in the gospel. This is a guy who can help out. Therefore, knowing all this, the Philippian church should be prepared to properly receive him. Properly receive him. They should be ready to provide for his lodging and meals, ready and willing to gladly spend time with him, to look to him for any needed counsel and instruction, and to trust him to share with them in whatever struggles they're now facing. But Paul's schedule is not quite filled in. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. So Paul writes in verses 23 and 24, I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I shortly will come also. From these verses, we see Paul believes his trial will soon proceed and that he will not be condemned, but rather released. He writes shortly, but we should understand that it will not be that soon. There will be more than enough time for Timothy to go to Philippi, spend some time there, and then come back to Paul in Rome with news of how the Philippians are doing. And so we come to verse 25, and Paul begins to write about Epaphroditus. Paul writes, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. In this verse, we see Paul's admiration for Epaphroditus. There's this long list of relational titles. Paul wants the Philippian church to know Paul really admires this man. In this verse, we also see Paul's plan that Epaphroditus will be the first one to arrive in Philippi. Then Timothy will come for a visit and will return to Paul in Rome. And finally, Paul himself will come. In verse 26, Paul explains why Epaphroditus should come first. Paul writes, For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Paul was aware that the Philippians had heard some distressing news about their messenger Epaphroditus. Apparently some Christian brothers had visited Paul in Rome and had seen that Epaphroditus was sick. These brothers had told Paul they would be traveling through Philippi, and Paul expected that they would report to the Philippians about Epaphroditus' sickness. Epaphroditus also knew they would be bringing the Philippian church this news, and it bothered him to think that his church would then be troubled about his welfare. And I imagine it also troubled him to think that he might not return and see the church and his family and friends again. For Epaphroditus had become very sick. In verse 27, we read that indeed he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Epaphroditus was there in Rome and very sick, and he was with Paul, who was under house arrest. The apostle Paul, a man whom God had used to heal the sick and cast out demons. But there were no such displays of miraculous power at this time. It was not given to Paul to heal Epaphroditus, any more than it was given to our Lord Jesus to call 10,000 angels and avoid the cross. But surely, Paul prayed earnestly for Epaphroditus. And surely Epaphroditus prayed similarly, asking God for healing. And Paul, who had been given visions from God to direct him in his travels, did not know how God would answer their prayers. Paul did not know whether Epaphroditus would soon be healed, or if he would continue for a much longer time in his sickness, or if he would soon die. And it looked like death was near. And Paul writes that if Epaphroditus had died, it would have greatly disheartened Paul. If only for a moment, it would have seemed as though God's purposes were being defeated. But God was merciful to heal Epaphroditus, and he was now well enough to travel. But Paul seems to think it's important for Epaphroditus to get back to his church and his family and friends sooner than later, at least so as to alleviate their concerns for him. So he writes in verse 28, "I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious." Paul once more reminds the Philippians to give attention to how they receive a servant of the Lord. In verse 29, he writes, "So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men." What kind of honor does Paul want for Epaphroditus? What should the Philippians do? Perhaps they can gather together with him somehow to celebrate his return? Perhaps he still needs some kind of assistance after his harrowing illness. If so, they should provide him with some kind of relief if he's now struggling physically. Why should they do that? Because it's important to value faithfulness and to affirm the importance of faithfulness to the Lord and his work. And there's no question of the faithfulness of Epaphroditus, as Paul explains in verse 30. "For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." Even though Epaphroditus was very sick, he had done what was necessary to bring the financial support that the Philippians had gathered for the expenses of Paul's arrest and his ministry in Rome. When we read the words, "What was lacking in your service to me," we should not understand Paul as criticizing the Philippians for not doing enough. Paul knows that they had wanted to provide him with support, but some problem had developed that prevented them from doing so. In the words of Philippians 4:10, they were indeed concerned for Paul's financial need, but they had no opportunity to meet that need. It may be that Epaphroditus realized that Paul's financial resources were now getting stretched thin. Perhaps this explains why he pushed himself to deliver the support. And it seems Epaphroditus had physically pushed himself to the limit. Perhaps he had picked up some flu bug on his journey and had become sick even before getting to Rome. But even though he had become sick, he didn't stop, because he had steadfastly resolved to deliver to Paul the needed support as soon as possible. Accomplishing the will of the Lord Jesus and seeing the advance of the gospel had become more important to Epaphroditus than his own life. For Epaphroditus, like Paul, to live as Christ and to die as gain. He was willing to offer his life as a sacrifice of praise. This is what I understand Paul to mean in Philippians 2:19-30. If we were simply to try and catch the power of each of these exemplary men in a brief statement, we might say that Timothy exemplifies fitness for the work of the gospel in that he is free to serve, caring, well-trained and experienced. As for Epaphroditus, he exemplifies the faithfulness of a heart willing to support the advance of the gospel at any cost. So the Lord would have us think about fitness to serve and faithfulness and suffering for the gospel. Here are some short lessons from these men. And I've got seven of them. First, ties to this world may be necessary, but they will restrict our freedom to serve the Lord Jesus. And they will take up our time. Fewer ties mean we will have more freedom to serve. Do you have the freedom to serve the Lord wherever and whenever? Or would you have to say, I have an obligation to stay with my military unit? Or I can't just drop my business concerns because I have legal obligations to other people. Or I need to care for my sick mother. These are all valid excuses. But remember, the ties that bind should be chosen wisely and carefully. If you don't need to marry, stay single and use your abundance of time for the Lord. If you need to marry, marry only in the Lord. If you engage in business, enter partnerships wisely and carefully. Do not be unequally joined to unbelievers. And whatever the ties that bind us are, remember, they will restrict what we can do for the Lord. Second, our time is the most precious thing we have to give, and it is very limited. It is much more valuable than money. So let's not waste it. Let's use it to serve the Lord. Let us spend time with godly people and learn from them. As true servants, let us care for those who need help and spend the time that is needed to help them. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Help us redeem the time. May the years that have been eaten by the locust be restored. Third, faithful mothers are important. God developed Timothy's heart for the gospel, first of all, through his mother and his grandmother. They certainly influenced Timothy's willingness to receive the gospel and to become a servant of the gospel. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. May our sisters in the Lord, who are also mothers, bring a gospel blessing to their children. Fourth, people in the church need to be reminded of a person's worth so that they give them proper recognition. We need to recognize all who love the Lord. That recognition may involve celebrating with them. It may involve spending time with them and listening to their counsel. It may involve spending time with them and listening to their problems so that we can give them counsel. And it may involve helping people to meet their physical needs. Fifth, our opportunity to shine for Jesus is quickly passing. Let us seize it while we can. And even if we have to seize it in the face of sickness and suffering, let us endure in the struggle for the faith of the gospel. Like Epaphroditus, may we be willing to do so, even unto death. Lord, help us endure. Sixth, those who are rich in this world should beware of pride in wealth and the love of money. Rather, we should use our money and our time to advance the gospel. Servants of the Lord like Timothy, or church elders, or messengers like Epaphroditus, or any of the faithful and needy should be properly recognized and supported by our giving to the church. May we use our riches to make friends for eternity who will receive us into the eternal dwellings. Seven, Paul writes that a terrible sorrow and discouragement would have followed from Epaphroditus' death. But God was merciful and Epaphroditus recovered. We don't know how much longer Epaphroditus lived after returning to Philippi. He may have lived only a short time. He may have felt the words of Psalm 30 about David in his great old age getting to see the dedication of the temple. He may have simply thanked God that he had lived to see Paul receive the financial support, and thanked God that he had gotten to see the rejoicing of the Philippian church and of his family and friends on his arrival. We don't know these things, but we do know one day we will be gone. We also know there's a risen Lord and Savior, and we know He wants us to leave this world with a sword in our hands, holding on to His Word, striving for the faith. The resurrection of Jesus is our chief hope against death. But the threat of death can be a great discouragement. We must pray, expecting God to deliver us from that discouragement. Whether God chooses to heal us from our present sickness or to take us home is in God's hands. In any case, we know one day we are going to die. Our ultimate hope is not for repeated healing in this life. That's not our hope. Our hope is for the resurrection that is in Jesus. As for the present, perhaps God has some purposes for us to continue living. This was Paul's thought in chapter 1 of Philippians when he mentions the possibility of his execution toward the end of the chapter. And in our passage, especially Philippians 2:24, Paul seems convinced he will soon be tried and released. So if God has a purpose for us to continue living, He will. And if we pray for healing and are healed, let us give thanks. But we should pray for our doctors. Not only that they would treat our sickness with wisdom, but that we might be a light to them. And one day, we must accept our death. But we should pray about that day, so that when it comes, we may leave this world with a sword in our hands, as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, even like Him who humbled Himself and was obedient unto death on a cross. God does not promise to heal us whenever we ask, but He does promise to heal us spiritually and to give us comfort and wisdom. And He does promise that there will be a physical resurrection with a new and different body and a new heaven and a new earth. And we cannot imagine all that it means, but it will be very, very good. Let's pray. Lord, open our eyes to see Your work and rejoice in it. Deliver us from fault finding. Let us see the good that You're doing in people's lives. May we give honor where honor is due. Help us be good listeners and show respect for others in their concerns. May we be companions of the wise and both give and receive good counsel. May the mothers in our church bring a gospel blessing to their children. Forgive us for our sinful waste of time. Deliver us from useless and empty and evil imaginations. Help us redeem the time so that the years eaten by the locust may be restored. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Give us wisdom and determination to choose with care the ties that bind us. May we not form alliances with the ungodly, and may we use our freedom to serve You. May we use the resources You have given us to make friends for eternity, friends who will receive us into eternal dwellings. Help us make every effort to confirm our calling and election. Help us endure in the struggle for the faith of the gospel, even unto death. Make our lives meaningful to You, and make our deaths precious in Your sight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.